Maybe you're here today and you say, what on earth? Running with fire, somebody call the police. Now we're talking about a different type of fire. You see, there was a fire that fell at the start of the church on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that cloven tongues, like as a fire, fell and sat upon each and every one of them. Amen. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we can run. Everybody says, I can run and not grow weary. But how is that possible? Yeah, it is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. I'm very glad to announce tonight that we're going to be baptizing Sister Linbay's parents tonight in the evening service. And we rejoice. Amen. I know a lot of people have been praying. It's an amazing story because coming from Beijing, Beijing is a very, very close country. And before Linbay came to Australia and told them their testimony, they hadn't heard about Jesus, let alone never been in a church service ever. Now, they still can't understand the word that I'm saying. They probably think I'm preaching, but Linbay will try to tell them what I'm saying. But they can't understand everything that's been preached, but Sister Linbay has gone to all the extra effort of taking my notes and translating them. But what they felt in here has changed their life. Amen? It's the presence of God. And I believe God's going to do great things in their life. Amen? Praise God. We rejoice. Acts chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. So, if you haven't been baptized, the water is warm for tonight. Amen. Acts chapter 15, verse 16 and 17 says this. After this, I will return and will build again the temple of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again. Everyone say, build again. The ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Everybody say restoration. That the residue, it's an interesting word. Some translations will put that word as the remnant. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord. That those, the remnant, the ruin, the residue, those that are left over might seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Scripture speaking about the second coming. And the Lord says, there will be a residue. There will be a remnant of people left who are seeking after the Lord. There, it doesn't matter what happens in the world. There will be a remnant. There will be a victorious church. There will be people, everybody say of the name. There will be people of the name who are still seeking after God. Amen. I want to talk today about a powerful last days church. A powerful, everybody say powerful. A powerful last days church. Before you see it, a number of people called me during the week on Wednesday. They said, Pastor, terrible news. What's going to happen to the church? I said, the church is only going to get stronger. The church is only going to get stronger. And let me tell you why the church is going to get stronger. Because you can no longer just play church anymore. You cannot just be a Christian, just camouflage into the world and say, you know, I'm a Christian. No, you're going to have to stand up. And when people begin to stand up for Jesus, that is a strong church. No compromise. And we see all the way through the world today and through Bible times that when persecution came against the church responded. How? By going down into the ground? No, they responded by becoming more powerful, seeking God in prayer, fasting, standing up, and God worked among them. And so, we are unstoppable. Why? Because of our own strength? No. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of the fire that I've already talked about. You see, in these last days, God is going to raise up a remnant. God is going to raise up a residue. People who are not afraid to call on the name of Jesus. I'm not worried. You shouldn't be worried.
Because God has got this. Doesn't matter what our nation does. It doesn't matter what people say. God is going to raise up a church, and it's going to be a church which is not afraid to mention His name. What's that name? The name of Jesus. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love You today. We thank You, Lord God, that You said You would not leave us comfortless, but You would come to us. And we take comfort today knowing, oh God, that You are with us through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that it's not our strength. It's not, oh God, the strength of ourselves or any of our ideas or programs, but God, it is through You, oh God. It is through You. It's through Your Spirit. And so, Lord God, I pray, let faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we give You all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Everybody say in Jesus' name. Everybody say in Jesus' name. You ought to get used to saying in Jesus' name, because there's power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A powerful last days church. A powerful last days church. The reality is today is that there are two movements in the world. Everybody say two. You can categorize everything that's happening in the world into two buckets, or two baskets, two movements. Two movements in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of God. Two. Everybody say two. That spirit of the Antichrist, we've seen it. We see it on our television screens. We see it in the media. It is a ruthless and relentless ripping apart of our generation. What we are seeing at work in the world is nothing but the spirit of the Antichrist. But there is also another movement, and it is the spirit of God. And so you say, Pastor, there is only two. You see, I can't just fit in the middle somewhere. I can't have a foot in both camps. No, you can't. You can't be neutral in this world. Either you're about the spirit of the Antichrist or you're about the spirit of God. You got to make up a choice. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we haven't been invaded in our country by an enemy coming onto our shores, but we have been invaded by new fashioned ideas. New philosophies, transforming our country. I would say that we have been overtaken by a spirit, not something that has invaded across our shores with tanks and guns, but we have been invaded by these new fashion antichrist philosophies and ideas. And a news reporter once said to a pedestrian as he was walking down the street, he said, do you know what? This news reporter said, he said, do you know what the two greatest problems in our society are? As this pedestrian walked down the street, and the man looked at this news reporter and he said, I don't know and I don't care. And the reporter said, you're right on both counts. That's the two biggest problems in our society. People don't know and they don't care. I've come to tell you that there are two movements in our world, and it's a spirit of the Antichrist and it's a spirit of God. And whose side are you on? It's time to stand up. Some would say, preaching, oh, Pastor, you're making us fearful. And I don't want to be a fearmonger, but the Bible says that some people are saved with fear. Everybody say fear. Jude chapter 1, verse 23, it says, and others saved with fear. Some people are going to be saved because they were scared of hell. Amen? Yeah, of course you love Jesus, but what's going to cause you to love Jesus is because you're scared of going to hell. And the Bible says, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with flesh. And so we may look at the direction that this world has taken. We may look at the direction that our country has taken. But I've come to remind you today, every single one of us here today, that God has always had a remnant. God has always had a residue. God will always have a church. God is always on the throne. God is not defeated. God is always in control. He always has a remnant. And so let's look at that word remnant, residue. It's remaining. What is left over? What is left over? A small part, a fragment, a scrap, unsold or an unused piece of cloth. A remnant. And so the secular definition of that word, if you're to look it up in a secular dictionary, it's not a pretty one. The word remnant or residue means a scrap, something that's left over after all the good stuff is taken. Kind of like carpet remnants, offcuts. But the point is that the word remnant is almost anything but glorious to us when we look at it in a secular sense. However, the meaning of the word remnant has much broader and much more significant meaning than what we know it as today. In the Bible, when the word remnant is used, it is used to speak about those people that stand against the tide of society. The word remnant in the Bible are those people that stand against the tide of this world, against the pull of the world, the people that in spite of the direction that our country takes, despite of the direction that the world takes, in the Bible that word remnant speaks of a people who will continue to call on the name of the Lord. They will not be swayed. They will not change camps, but they will put their trust in God. They will call on the name of the Lord. A remnant, a residue. I've come to tell the church today that we can make it. Not in our own strength, but we can make it if we put our trust in God. All power in heaven and earth belongs to Him. There is no government, there is no power, there is no other movement that is more powerful than our God. I tell you where I'm putting my trust. I'm putting my trust in God. And you're a lost person. If you're putting your trust in the government, if you're putting your trust in society and this world, you are lost. You got no hope. But if you put your trust in God, amen, the remnant. And so, in other words, the remnant is kind of like a rag in the hand of God, waiting to be used, as it were, to clean up the mess. And the world certainly isn't a mess. Let the world be the world. And let the church be the church. Amen. There are two movements, the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of God. And so as the persecution of the Bible-believing church becomes more intense, everybody say Bible-believing. 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 That's important. Because now there's a separation in Christians now. There's people that call themselves Christians that don't believe the Bible. And they said in the Canberra Times that Wednesday was a loss for only one type of Christians, conservative Christians. And not all the progressive Christians. You know, they're so progressive that they no longer stand on the Word of God. It's old-fashioned to them. I wonder what they stand on. I wonder what they're going to stand on tomorrow and the next day. Because it's all shifting sand. If you're going to build your life on the sand, it's going to come down in the storm. And so, let the Bible-believing church be the church. We don't want to be like those other Christians that say, oh, you know, God has changed his morals. God is all for this now, you know. No, that's not it at all. We can only stand on one thing, and that is the Word of God. And so when persecution, there is not going to be persecution against the people that don't believe the Bible, because now people in the world are applauding those Christians that no longer believe in the Bible. Oh, good on you. You're finally coming along with us. But not us. We believe the Bible. Amen. We stand on the Word of God. And so as the persecution of the Bible-believing church becomes more intense, there will be, listen carefully, a greater manifestation of the true church of God. Will the real church please stand up? Will the real church please stand up? I tell you, it's time for the real church to stand up. It's time for the real Christians to stand up. We got nothing to lose. We got everything to gain. Let me tell you, time is ticking away. It's 11:59. It's time for the true church to stand up. And so maybe in this city, I don't know. I don't know much about other churches in this city, but I do know that God's got a remnant here. People may look at us and say, oh, just a small campus. Not many people in their car park on a Sunday. Oh, they got that crazy preacher who still wears a shirt and a suit and tie. And isn't that a little bit over the top? And they still sing about Jesus. And you know, they haven't got all the moving lights and smoke machines yet. Oh, yes, that's right. We're just a remnant. We're just a remnant. But I'd rather be a remnant in the hand of God. Amen. I'd rather be a remnant. I don't care what people think about us, but let the true church stand up. You see, there has always been a remnant. There's always been a remnant. During times of apostasy, during times of persecution, Elijah the prophet found out that God always preserves a remnant by his grace. And that remnant were people that were true to the faith. Elijah despaired and he said, "Oh God, am I the only one that's left in Israel? Am I the only one who hasn't bowed down to idols?" And God assured him, he said, "Listen, I have reserved the remnant of 7,000. And there are 7,000 people whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." We look in the day of Noah and the flood. God had a remnant, a small remnant, Noah and his family. But they were saved out of millions on the earth before the flood. We look at Lot and his two daughters. They survived the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a very, very small remnant. God has a remnant, and I proclaim this today, and I have to stand on my own, that God has a remnant here at Calvary Chapel. These are people that love the Word of God. These are people that are not afraid to proclaim the name of Jesus. These are people who are not afraid to say, "I am a Christian. I don't agree with the ways of the world. I'm going to be polite. I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm a Christian, and I stand on God's Word." And so let the church be the church. Let the world be the world, and don't let the twain mix. The Bible says that we've got to be in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. What does that mean? Because every single one of us need to go to work tomorrow, or we need to go to school, or we need to do something in this world. What does it mean to be in the world, but not of the world? Let me explain it like this. You see, a submarine is a very useful thing. But when you take the submarine out of the water, it becomes useless. At best, it becomes a climbing toy for kids, like down there in, where's that place on the way to Melbourne? Everybody said it and I didn't catch anything. Holbrook, that you ever seen that submarine there? The only thing it's good for is kids to climb on, everyone to look at. Useless piece of metal, really. It can't really do what it was called to do because it's out of the water. That submarine, to be useful, has to be in the water. Yes? And as Christians, for us to be useful, we've got to be in the water. I'm not saying we ought to go climb up to the top of Mount Taylor and set up a tent and say, "Oh, I'm getting myself out of this world. I'm just going to stay up here by myself." Yeah, you and Jesus are great, but we're in this world for a reason. So we've got to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, a submarine becomes useless when it's in the water, and the water gets in the submarine, correct? So we've got to be in the world, but not let the world get inside of us. Just like a submarine is useless on the shore, we are useless when we're not in the world. But we've got to make sure that when we're in the world, that the world doesn't get inside of us. And so let the church be the church, and let the world be the world. And so I believe that that there is a remnant. We are a remnant. These are people, maybe you feel like a failure, maybe the fatherless, maybe the forgotten, but all of us here, we have one Father. His name is Jesus. And we have one pedigree. We have one family name. We are all named in the name of Jesus. We have royal blood. Yes, we might not look like royalty, but we have royal blood flowing through our veins. I tell you, it's time for the remnant. It's time for the remnant church to rise up and say, "You know what? We might not look much to this world, but we are powerful through Jesus Christ." Amen. We are powerful. Everyone say powerful. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "But you shall receive power." Power. Right at the beginning of the New Testament church, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you power." They'll be like, "Power? Wow." He's going to give us an enabler. He's going to give us the strength to be able to do it. He's going to give us supernatural ability to be able to do what he's called us to do. It says, "But you shall receive power." How? After you receive the Holy Ghost. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You see, there is power when you receive the Holy Ghost. And here, "And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, they had never even heard of airplanes, spaceships, never even heard of cars, probably not even bicycles. But it says, and they're going to reach the whole world. How are they going to do it? Because they're so smart and they've got all the technology? No. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You see, right here in the book of Acts, we see that the most important thing in terms of achieving our mission as a church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, and you shall receive power. Everybody read the next five words. After that, come on everybody together, let's read it. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. We've got power. The book of Acts is an important book. If you really understand your New Testament, you've got to learn about the different divisions of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do we call them? The Gospels. They tell of the life and ministry of Jesus. In fact, there's a lot of parallels between the Gospels because there were four writers looking at the same event. They noticed different things, but mostly there's a lot of parallels between them. Different personalities means different ways of writing. They saw different things, and in the same event, they highlighted different things. But we have the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we have, what's after that? The book of Acts. The book of Acts is a history book of the first church. The first church. It is our blueprint for church today. We are part of that church. That is where the church, when Jesus ascends, His Holy Spirit is poured out, and the church starts being the church. The church starts going about the Great Commission. We see disciples and apostles going out and ministering and starting churches and baptizing people and praying for people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We see God beginning to move through the church, and it's all there in the book of Acts. It's an exciting adventure book. And then after the book of Acts, we come to what? The book of Romans. And we go right through to Jude. All of these are letters. Everybody say letters. Letters to churches and letters to individuals. People that are already saved. Everybody say already saved. So if you're going to look for salvation, I mean, it's not going to contradict, but you can't look to the epistles to find how to get saved. Because those people, the writers were writing to people that were already saved. If you're going to see how to get saved, you're going to find it in the book of Acts. Because that's where the missionaries were preaching. That's where they were starting churches. That's where they were reaching out, telling people how to get saved. And the book of Revelation, of course, tells us about the last days. But there's one person that stands out in the book of Acts. Does anyone want to say who that one person is? It could be debatable, but there's one person really that kind of takes the limelight in the book of Acts. Anyone want to say? The Apostle Paul. Most people would agree with that. Some would say, well, Peter, yeah, he was great as well. But Paul. Paul was an interesting person. I wonder if we would even let Paul into our church, the old Paul, before he met Jesus. I wonder today, even if Paul had, you know, been born again, we would still be nervous if he walked in here. I'll tell you a story about 16 years ago. Back when there was the Bali bombs and everything like that. And there was a man who we had made contact with who had some link. He was a Muslim man. And I was preaching in a church in Jakarta. And as I was driving to church, get this, as I was driving, we stopped at a traffic light and there was a church being burnt down. Right. As I'm watching, I could feel the heat of the church being burnt down through the window. All right, this is where you start really thinking, am I a real man of God or just a puppet, you know? Because I'm about to go hop in a pulpit of a Christian church on a main street where people regularly throw, this is not in Jakarta actually, this was in Surabaya, where people have been known to throw petrol bombs through the church. Anyway, there's this guy there who had links to a terrorist group. God had saved him. But I tell you, when he was in church, I looked at him closely to see if he had anything under his jumper. I'm just being honest. And I laid my hand on him and just one eye open. I pray God will give us more faith. I pray God will bring more people like that in here. Amen. Let the love of God change them. Let the born-again experience change them. And Paul was an interesting character. He was this assassin turned preacher. And everybody knew about him. Kind of be like one of the mafia leaders or one of the gang leaders around town walking in the church, and everybody had seen his picture on the front page. And so they didn't really know what to do with this guy. And finally, they have to acknowledge that he's changed, that he's converted, and that he was the one to preach to the Gentiles. And so Paul was preaching all over the Roman Empire. There is miracles, there's people being converted, but also amongst the miracles, amongst the preaching, he spends time in jail. He's beaten. People are plotting to kill him. And it's only the mercy of God that somehow the apostle Paul survives everything. After three missionary journeys, after three tours of duty, after three times going out on the mission field, and if you ever get bored in church, you know, you can always turn to the back of your Bible and look at the maps. That's what I used to do when I was a kid. Turn to the, you know, the preaching was so boring, I ended up in the maps. But you can flick to the maps and you can see Paul's missionary journeys. He was going everywhere. He was preaching, and this assassin turned preacher, God begins to use him. And after three tours of duty, he decides to go back to Jerusalem. You're crazy, man, Paul. That's the most dangerous place you could go. It's the most dangerous place on the planet for you, Paul. So he's been warned that if you go back to Jerusalem, Paul, you're going to get thrown in jail. But he goes. He goes in spite of it, in spite of what everybody is saying. He goes because he wants to be in the will of God. He knows that it's the will of God. And sure enough, Paul waltzes back into Jerusalem and he gets arrested and he gets thrown in jail again. What's he doing? Stirring up a riot? Selling cocaine? No. He's just praying. And they come in and they arrest him. His mere presence in Jerusalem was enough to upset the powers of hell. And so Paul finds himself sitting in jail, in a jail of injustice. He hadn't done anything wrong. Previously he's thinking, okay, here I am in jail. This is not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. And he's probably thinking about, you know, well, God, I remember the time that you sent an angel to Peter and you got him out of jail. And I remember the time when God, you got me out of jail. Remember old Silas? We were sitting in that prison house and the earth began to shake and the door swung open. He's like, you know what, God? I remember when you got me out of jail. But this time, there was no deliverance in jail for Paul. Because God had a purpose in Paul being in prison. So did God forsake his servant Paul while he was in jail? No, Jesus did appear to Paul in jail. But the conversation, when Jesus appeared to Paul, he's like, okay, I've been waiting for you, Jesus. You got some good news for me. This jail door about to bust open. I'm coming out. And no, the conversation didn't quite go like that. Hey, Paul, you're going to stay here a little bit longer, a few more years. And so what does Paul do while he's in jail? What would you do while you're in jail? Drop your lip, give up on God? It's not fair. What do you do when you go through hard times? Paul made the most of it. He was full, like we talked about, of that fire. He said, I'm going to run and not grow weary. I'm going to run with fire. I got some fire inside of me. I got to let it out. And so he goes into the courthouse and he preaches to the Roman governor, a man called Felix. And he preached so strong. Paul is the one that's on trial. He's sitting there in the dock. And Paul starts to preach the gospel to him. He starts to preach it hard. And you know what? Suddenly Felix feels like he's the one under trial. Can you imagine that situation? Paul starts giving it to him. He said, I want to tell you about Jesus. He, you know, this and this and this. And Felix is like, oh. He's like, well, you know, almost thou persuadest me. It wasn't him. That was Agrippa, sorry. The Bible says that Felix trembled. In Acts chapter 24 and 25, it says that Felix began to make excuses why he couldn't be a Christian. He says, I've got to wait for a more convenient time. Let me tell you, there is no better time than today to give your life to Jesus. And so Paul is tried by Felix. The tables are turned. Felix is like, Paul, you're preaching to me. He goes, I can hear what you're saying, but can we just do this at a more convenient time? And then Paul is tried by Festus. What happens? He ends up in prison even longer. He ends up in justly prison for 2 more years. And then he goes to King Agrippa. Everyone say Agrippa. And what does he do when he goes before King Agrippa? He preaches again. Let me tell you, there's a fire inside of Paul. He preaches again. And this is when Agrippa, under conviction, he utters those faithful words. He says, you know what, Paul? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Everybody say almost. Some faithful words, almost. Don't let that be you that says almost. And then let's turn in our Bibles to the very last portion of Scripture in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. It's not the end of the story. It's just the end of this book. Because now we live as the New Testament church. We live in Acts chapter 29. There was no end to this church. The book of Acts still continues. The book of Acts is still our blueprint. We're not called to be anything but like the church in the book of Acts. And so our mission here is to be a 21st century apostolic church. In principle, in what we teach, in practice, in what we do, and in power. That same power that empowered them. Let's read these two last verses. And it talks about Paul being in jail. And it says, and Paul dwelt 2 more years in his own hired house. It was a house arrest. He was under house arrest in his own hired house. He had to pay for it himself as well. And received all that came in unto him. What did he do while he was under house arrest? Look at this. Preaching the kingdom of God. That's Paul to a T. I mean, if he was in the dock in a court, they couldn't stop him preaching. If he was before Felix, if he was before Agrippa, whoever he was in front of, whether it was Festus, he would preach. So why was he going to be any different when he got put in a prison house? And so it says, he preached the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Everybody say confidence. He didn't back down. He didn't whisper it. I just got a little message for you. Can I tell you about Jesus? No, with all confidence. He didn't care who heard him. He didn't care if the guards heard him. He didn't care if the neighbors heard him or whoever it was. He preached with all confidence. And look at these 4 words. It says, and no man forbidding him. Everybody say those 4 words. No man forbidding him. No man could stop him. There is a Greek word. The book of Acts ends with a single Greek word. Akolutus. And in the Greek language, Bible scholars point that in this verse, this very last verse, and can you put it up? It's up there, that word, akolutus. That very last word, all of the emphasis, the scholars say, is placed on that last phrase in that verse. No man forbidding him. Akolutus. That word akolutus, if you look it up for yourself, it means unhindered. That Paul preached the gospel unhindered. It was unprevented. They couldn't stop him. And that's where we get that word, which is on the bottom of your slide, unstoppable. You see, nothing could stop the Apostle Paul from preaching the gospel. Nothing could stop the power of God moving in his life. And I've come to tell somebody today that we're living in Acts chapter 29 right now. We are still the same church in the book of Acts. And they can put us in prison, but they can't stop us. They can put us in chains, but they can't stop us. They can say what they want about us, but they can't stop us because we are the church of the name. We are the church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And somebody say amen. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. We are an unstoppable church. We are an unstoppable church. And so there is Paul chained to a Roman soldier, forcibly confined to his lodgings. He's been awaiting trial for over 4 years now. And Luke writes, who's the writer of the book of Acts, he writes this about Paul that he was unhindered, that they couldn't prevent him, that he was unstoppable. No one could stop Paul because God was with him, even though he was in chains. The English Standard Version says like this. It says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Everyone say without hindrance. Persecution couldn't stop it. Crowds couldn't stop it. Rejection couldn't stop it. Massacres couldn't stop it. None of those things which came against Paul under house arrest could hinder the preaching of the gospel. And it doesn't matter if we are the true church, if we are the church which calls on the name of Jesus, nothing can stop us. Yes, they may put us in chains. It might not be comfortable when you're in a prison house, but nothing can stop the church. Because listen, I read the book back of the book. I read the back of the book, and the back of the book tells us that we win. We win. We win. I remember I had a great grandfather, and I don't think anyone here except for my sister has probably ever met. Maybe the Rousels may have met Brother Favaloro way, and the Sarantoses as well. My grandfather, he's not my biological grandfather, but because my mum had a very traumatic upbringing, she ended up being fostered by an Italian family. He was from Italy, he was from Calabria. And man, that guy had swagger. He had a walk and he had a talk. And he always wore lovely tailored suits. But he was a hard man. He was a prophet of God. And I remember once, this is a conference, my dad was just a young preacher with his father-in-law. They went along to this conference, and you know, we believe that you ought to be baptized in Jesus' name, just like the apostles baptized in Jesus' name. And my grandfather was there, and one preacher said to him, he yelled out across the pulpit, and there was probably about 1,500 people there in that service. He yelled out across the pulpit, he said, you can be baptized in the name of ham and eggs, and it wouldn't matter. And my grandfather, you think he was going to take that sitting down? He stood up and he said, that's not in the Bible. And he had a bunch of young ministers with him, and he went, and they marched from the front right out the church. Another time somebody tried to stop him. He was telling this story, and I don't know, I've heard the story somewhere else, but someone tried to stop him preach. He said, you can put me in a barrel, and he said, I'll still preach through the bunghole. Anyone know what a bunghole is? That little hole you plug it up. He said, you can put me in a barrel, but I'll still preach through the bunghole. You can't stop me. And let me tell you, the world cannot stop the church. We've got to stand up and say, we are the true church. We're not going to be swayed by the ways of the world. We're not going to be like they're trying to do, like intimidate us into changing. We just stand on the word of God. We be the same that we've always been. We continue to be faithful to God. You see, nothing could stop Paul. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered with a power from on high. He was not empowered through his education, although he was educated. He was not empowered because people feared him, but he had power from on high. And those disciples, they absolutely changed the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. They treat me like I'm some evildoer. They even put me in bonds. They even chain me up. But the word of God is not bound. They can bind me up, but they can't stop the word of God. Unstoppable. Everyone say unstoppable. And so Acts chapter 1 tells us, verse 8, that they were an empowered church. Everyone say empowered. These are powerful words. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost. These words were not spoken to Christianity as a whole. Study it for yourself. Jesus didn't speak these words to all of Christianity, although it applies to us today. Jesus spoke these words to not a conference, not a country, but he spoke these words, if you care to read for yourself, he spoke them to a local church. Everyone say a local church. He told them, but you shall receive power. And he said, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, a local church. You see, I want to show you in the word of God that Jesus believes in the local church. We, we, We just have to be a local church which is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is not afraid to let go of His name. And God can do wonderful things through us and through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. The local church is the last great hope for the world. We can't put our hope in organizations. We can't put our hope in television preachers. The last hope for the world is a spiritually empowered local church. And Jesus said, He said, through the power of the Holy Spirit, although you're just a local church, you're going to change the whole world. An empowered local church. But not just empowered church, because the church is the people. Everyone say the people. We got to be empowered ourselves. So it's when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we come together as Spirit-filled believers, that's where the power comes from. Zechariah said it like this. He said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah, you're not going to do this in your own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, and we read it. Please turn there in your Bible. I can't fit it all on the screen. If you listen fast, I'll preach fast. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, okay, this is where we get Pentecostal church from. Because we go back, we have the same experience that they had in the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Everyone say the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues. It doesn't matter what you think about speaking in tongues, it's in the Bible. And when they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It wasn't them speaking. The Bible says it was the Spirit giving them utterance. And we pick up, it's going to be on the screen in a second. And everybody was amazed. Verse 12. Some were in doubt. That's still about the same reaction we get to Pentecost today. Whoa. Amazing. Okay, yep, they were amazed back then too. And some were in doubt. Some people thought this can't be real. And saying one to another, what on earth are we seeing? Others mocked them, made fun of them, said, oh, they're just drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he said, you men of Judea and everybody at Jerusalem, I want you to know this. He said, be this known unto you. Listen to what I'm saying. Peter said this. He said, for these are not drunken. These guys that have just come out of this upper room, they are not drunken as you think. It's just the third hour of the day. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, this was the prophecy, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You see, this is the power of the Holy Spirit, was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Where do we get the name Pentecost from? It's not a denomination, it's an experience. When we say we're Pentecostals, we're saying we have the same experience that they had in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost. And you see, this was the empowerment. This is how we are empowered as Christians. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. This was what Jesus spoke in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And it was so important. This is what kept Paul. This is what made Paul unstoppable. It was the Holy Spirit working through him. And you know, Paul knew the importance of being Spirit-filled. Because look at this. Acts chapter 19 verse 1 through to 5. It says Paul is on his way to the coast of Ephesus and he finds some disciples. They are followers of Jesus. Okay, disciples, believers. I don't know, maybe they were having a Bible study. They most likely were. Maybe they were having church. Maybe they were searching the scriptures. And Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds some disciples. And when he walks into that church, the first thing that he says, You can see how important being filled with the Holy Spirit was to Paul. He realized that it was the only thing that kept him. And he realized that it was going to be the only thing that was going to keep this church, these disciples. And he walks into the room. Maybe he said some pleasantries, but the Bible doesn't tell us he did. But we know he was a man of passion. And the first thing he does when he finds some disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? What? Since you believed. You're believers. That's good. But hey, there is coming a power. There is power for you. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And then he said, well, how were you baptized? They said, we were baptized under John's baptism. I haven't got all of that there, but you can follow it in your scripture. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And what happened? The same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. It says, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You see, we've got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now is the day. We can't do this in our own strength. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I ask you today, have you, like Paul asked those disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You see, we can't make this on our own. You see, we can't live in these last days in our own strength, in our own might. Like Zechariah said, it's not by strength or by might, but by the Spirit of God. And some of us here today, maybe you're filled with the Holy Spirit a long time ago. You've got to be refreshed with the Spirit. Be overflowing with the Spirit. Be filled again. Some of us, maybe we've been coming to church for a while and we kind of haven't got this. Maybe we're like these people. We haven't so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, the promises, Acts chapter 2 verse 39 says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. You say, why do I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me show you a few scriptures. And if one of the best ways to take notes in church today is to take a photo of the screen. I see people doing it all the time. But I'm going to put some things on the screen to show you why we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing is, when we are filled with the Spirit convicts us of sin. When we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. That's wrong. John chapter 16 verse 8 says that. The Spirit guides us into all truth. Leads and guides us into truth. The Spirit leads us in life, not just into truth, but in life, in what we should do and which way we should walk and our decisions. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. It separates us. It distincts us, makes us distinct from the world. It sanctifies us. It purges us. Keep going on the next thing. The Holy Spirit, if I haven't already preached this already for the last 45 minutes. The Holy Spirit, what? Empowers us. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. Everybody say fruit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'd be good for you to do a little bit of a fruit inspection and see what fruit is coming out in your life. The Spirit anoints us for ministry. The Spirit, I'm not smart enough to minister to every need in this church. And those that sit here today know that God has spoken to you things through the preaching of the word that I didn't know anything about. Yes? Amen. That's not me. I'm not that smart. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, go back. Did you skip one? Go back to the blue. Yep. It anoints us for ministry. It's the anointing of God that makes the difference. It's the anointing. And so throw up the next one. The Spirit washes us and renews us. The Bible talks about the Spirit sealing us to the day of redemption. The Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? The law of sin and death. You know, when you can't control yourself and you just keep going back to sin and you have no power over it. Let me tell you, the Spirit of God sets you free from the law of sin and death. There is another power, Paul says, working in my members. Not the flesh, but the Spirit overcomes the flesh. The Spirit also reveals the deep things. Everyone say the deep things. The deep things of God to us. When we read the Word of God, the Spirit enlightens us. The Spirit brings liberty. And in His presence, there is liberty. It brings liberty to us. It sets us free. It transforms us into the image of Jesus. The Spirit enables us to obey the truth. It comforts us. The Bible says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so, I'm here to talk about us being Spirit-filled, about an unstoppable church. I'm talking about a powerful last days church. It's not going to be powerful because of our eloquence. It's not going to be powerful because of our education. It's not going to be powerful because we managed to get into some position in the government where we can influence things. No, the powerful last days church is going to be powerful because we are a spirit-filled church. Amen. Let's all stand in this place today. A powerful last days church. There's one last thing which I didn't mention about the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. It says these powerful words. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest." Everybody say a rest. A rest for the people of God. In this world where everybody is running to and fro, where everybody is all over the place, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12 prophesied of that rest. He said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing.' Yet they wouldn't hear." You see, the Holy Spirit is that promised rest for us. You see, the Spirit works, we follow, we rest. There is a rest. Not by might, no, not in our own strength. Not by power, no, when we've got no power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Today would be a great day for every knee to be bowed in this place and for us to get close to God. I'm not going to take long, so don't wait and try to be talked into praying or talked into bowing your knee and praying. This altar is open. Why don't you go home? Make sure you pray first. Pray through. Get refilled with the Spirit. Yet let the Lord touch you again. Let Him refresh your heart. Maybe you're here today and you say, "You know what, Pastor? I'm stressed out." Yep, let me tell you, there is rest for the stressed. And that rest comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's lift our hands all across this place as a sign of surrender to the Lord.